Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again on this beautiful Sunday, the Lord's Day. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. We are going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning. Pastor Greg, last week, or is it last week? When did you? No, 2 weeks ago. Well, both Pastor Greg and Pastor Harry have been reminding us that the Holy Spirit is repeated over and over and over again in this chapter. And for us to remember as Christians that there is absolutely nothing, zero, that we can do apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God does not abide in you, you have to do whatever you do on your own strength and power. And as a Christian, if you attempt to do that, you are really rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and thinking that you can do it on your own. Listen, dear brothers and sisters, we must rely on the work and the power of the Holy Spirit to work within us if we are going to glorify God and accomplish anything that He has set before us to do. We are reliant. We are powerless apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so today, this is also part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of glory that we are going to be looking at. And with that hope that provides for us something now as we experience life as it comes to us from all directions. So let's pray as we enter into this study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is true, is powerful. It pierces to the innermost part of a human being. Lord, it penetrates us with the gospel that brings us to newness of life. And thank you, Father, that you have sealed us for that final day of glory by your Holy Spirit. Father, in you we trust to take us through this life unto the next. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at what Paul has to say about our suffering. That's not a topic that many people want to talk about, although we do talk about it, don't we? With groanings and complaints and all kinds of things. But we also have to understand that we have a future glory. And so we have to understand what Paul is saying of who we are in Christ. So he introduces this section of Scripture with verses 16 and 17 that Pastor Harry talked about last week. So let's look at verses 16 and 17 as the introduction to verses 18 through 25. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul now introduces what follows in terms of suffering and the hope of glory. Now, this does not mean, the suffering that Paul introduces here does not mean that our salvation is based on the type or the extent of suffering we experience. Because we all know that our salvation is secured and based on the complete and full work of God, the Son, Jesus our Lord, on the cross. We are saved by his blood. We are saved by his atoning work. We are saved by his blood shed. So it's not our suffering that brings us in, that will bring us into glory, but it is something that we participate, we experience. So this brings attention to the reality of the fact that as fellow heirs of Christ, we will experience suffering, but we will also experience glory. You're not looking to the suffering. Listen, if you've ever been in a church that says something like this, come to Jesus and all your problems and troubles and sufferings will be over. What Bible are they reading from? We have to understand that in this world, we are going to have tribulation. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, did he not? He said to them, in this world, tribulation. But then he called them to have a proper attitude. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we look to him and then have the proper attitude and the proper understanding of what the Bible says concerning our suffering. If we are in Christ, that is our identity. Our identity comes not as a result of what we do with our hands. Listen, that's stewardship. Don't confuse identity with stewardship. What happens when two men meet and they exchange their names, and after they exchange their names, the next question is, what do you do? Right? What do you do? And we respond with, I am. We don't answer the question, do we? We answer the question with the idea that we are identifying with something that we do with our hands. And the question is not, who are you? The question is, what do you do? People, friends, our identity is not in our stewardship. Our identity is in Christ. And our union with Christ is important so that we can understand what the suffering is all about. Suffering is unavoidable. You're never going to avoid suffering. You can try, but it's a losing battle because it's been appointed for a variety of things. Listen to what Jesus said. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. You cannot know the Savior apart from God the Father. And there comes a time of persecution because of your identity, because you belong to Christ. He chose you and he pulled you out of the world. And now you belong to him. Peter also reminds us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Is that you? Why is this happening to me? I never expected this. Where is this coming from? I never knew that I would go through this. As if Peter's telling us. What's wrong with you people? He says. Don't you know that as a Christian you will suffer? And we'll see why we suffer in many areas or because of many things. No, it shouldn't come upon us as if we're suffering, as something is happening to us that we didn't know. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. There's the attitude that Jesus said to the disciples, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Rejoice with exaltation. Not rejoice like this. That's you know, you stand and sing the worship songs like this. I mean, that's that's a position kind of defeat. Are you defeated, Christians? No. With exaltation, with joy that we are counted to experience and share the sufferings of Christ. With exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What a marvelous sentence. Do you identify with that? I pray you do. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in that name. Do we glorify God in our suffering? I wonder sometimes if I do. What should be our attitude? What about this particular suffering that we're going through? Well, what does Paul say in verse 18? He says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," did you notice? It's in the plural, "sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Shouldn't even be comparing them. But we should be considering the glory that will be revealed to us. When on that day we see Jesus face to face. Can you imagine that? I can't. But it doesn't keep me from looking forward to it with the hopeful expectation that Paul is talking about here. And the knowledge that comes through the Word of God that as a child of God, that is for sure. Your salvation is secure. And the hope of glory is true. And it will happen. You already know in studying the Scripture that as you read through the Scripture, there are questions that surface. I mean, they happen to me. And they happen more to Susie than they happen to me. Because she says to me, "Listen to this passage of Scripture. What do you think?" And there's like 10 questions to one passage. Many of which I have to say, "Sweetheart, I don't know." It doesn't tell us beyond that. So we have to be satisfied with what the Lord has revealed to us. But questions do surface. Here's a question. What's your attitude about suffering? Sufferings. As you suffer. Do you have an attitude? Before you answer no, I'll answer for you. Yes, you do. We all have an attitude about suffering. And it comes out. So what's your attitude about suffering? Do you grumble? Do you complain? Do you become difficult to live with? Do you rail against God? The most important question. In our sufferings, do we rail against God? I don't know people's hearts. I just know my own. But I have to capture my thoughts during suffering. I have to consider what's going on in my heart so that I will not allow my sin to take the best of me and I find myself railing against my holy God and being difficult to live with grumbling. Well, or are you, as Paul said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us." Where is it? Where are we? Paul had calculated. He had concluded about suffering, that is future glory, and about his future glory. He waited carefully. He didn't just think about the suffering. He understood the suffering in light of future glory and what it was all about, even though he didn't know all of why he was suffering or how. And neither do we sometimes, many times. But he understood. And he calculated very carefully. And so his conclusion is that there is absolutely no comparison. Why should I compare my suffering with the glory that is going to be revealed? Totally different. The hope, he talks about hope. The hope that he is talking about here has no element of doubt. Did you get that? It has no element of doubt, but of a full reality of what is to be revealed. This is a hope that speaks about certainty. You can take it to the bank, in a sense. You can be sure of it will happen. That's the kind of hope that Paul is presenting here. Our salvation, the fact that we know that we have been rescued from the bondage of sin, headed for hell, brought into the kingdom of God, should bring us to the same conclusion. I have weighed the issue, and I have brought it to proper balance. Yes, yes, we will suffer. You will suffer. You may be suffering today. Let me change that. You are suffering today. But in the midst of your suffering, what is your attitude and what do you understand about it? And have you calculated it carefully and come to the conclusion that God is sovereign and providential over the minutest detail of your suffering? Or do you have this attitude? What is, is. Oh, well. Are you indifferent to your suffering? Do you think that it's part of the world's understanding of, quote, fate, instead of God's providence and the sovereignty that he is Lord of all, understands all, is involved in your suffering? Not standing apart, saying, well, that's your problem, not mine. What is your attitude? The fact that we are saved should bring us to the same conclusion that Paul has come, and there is no comparison. And even in our suffering, we rejoice because God has said, I have something for you in my presence that is called glory. We need to think about that. We need to think about it every day. We need to think about it when we're putting our socks on and we think, man, this used to be easy. And now my back hurts. Thank you, Lord, that the day is coming when this perishable thing, this perishable body, will take on imperishableness. Brand new. Then Paul introduces creation. So all of a sudden, you're talking about creation. Why does he bring creation into the presentation of suffering and future glory? Because the revealing of God's glory will be a universal experience. It'll be a cosmic experience. Paul here is reminding us that the sin of Adam affected the universe. Not only is man suffering, but the universe is suffering. We don't think about that, do we? Paul is reminding us that sin had a universal effect. So that brings us, I hope it brings us to thinking about our sin. Well, my sin doesn't affect anybody but me. My sin doesn't affect, it shouldn't affect you. That's my problem. No, sin has a ripple effect. And we take it lightly. And suffering happens. Adam's sin brought suffering to the entire universe. And Paul personifies the universe so that we can have an understanding. We know what human beings go through. We never see a tree. Well, there's weeping willows, but we never see a tree and You know, we don't see the suffering of the universe, but it suffers nonetheless. Why? Because God says, he tells us here what he did to the universe. Brought sin to the universe. And the creation is groaning. Why is it groaning? To be freed from the bondage and corruption brought about by sin. And the universe is longing for the final redemption of sin's effect. Imagine that. Are we? Are we with great anticipation and longing for the hope of glory? How do you know? How do you know if you are? The scripture tells us, he who has the hope of glory purifies himself. That means you're dealing with your sin and you're turning your back on it and you're rejoicing that the Holy Spirit will give you the strength and the power to deal with sin in a proper way. A proper, not a reaction. Not a reaction, but a proper response through the Word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit that you're purifying yourself. Therefore, you know that you are hoping for that glory. How are you doing? Better yet, how am I doing? Now, you can't answer that question for me. Each one of us knows how we're doing with suffering brought about by sin and other kinds of things that we'll cover here in just a moment. Do you know that you know that you know that the troubles of this world, the sufferings, are nothing in comparison to the glory that you'll be revealed? Are you looking forward to that? Verses 19 through 22, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What's creation waiting for? Our glorification. When man is glorified, creation will be freed from the bondage of corruption. For the creation was subjective to futility. What does that mean? Creation had absolutely and has no power whatsoever to reverse the course of corruption. It can't. It's waiting for God to bring glory to his sons so that they can experience the change. And they didn't do it willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When we are freed from the corruption and sin, the presence of sin, all of creation will be made new. So not only did the sin of Adam cause problems for the entire universe, the revelation of the glory of man, of his children, God's children, Christians, followers of Christ, creation will experience something magnificent, powerful, beautiful, freed from the corruption that sin brings. When Adam sinned, the consequences were not only suffered by man, suffered by creation, all that God has created. And now, it anxiously awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, the final redemption of God's children. Creation's condition is such that it cannot reverse the course. It can't. The decay that it's experiencing can only be reversed by the glory that God will bring to mankind. Here's the description. As you study this and look at the language of it, the description of creation is as if it is standing on its tippy toes, craning its neck, looking for that final day. Have you ever been in a crowd And somebody says, hey, there's so-and-so. But the crowd is there, and you stand on your tippy toes, and you're stretching as far as you can to get a glimpse of what that person is. That's what creation is doing. That's the description of creation. It is eagerly awaiting creation itself also to be set free from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Raises another question, right? Are we standing on our tippy toes, craning our necks, expectantly waiting and looking forward for the return of our Savior that'll usher us into His glory? Or are you waiting to die? Are you about living your life to life, or are you living or working towards death? Are you about living, or are you about dying? What are you about? Living your life to the glory of God, knowing full sure that the Lord will come back and He will remove us and take us into His presence and we'll experience His glory. That's the description, because it wants to be free from the corruption that sin has brought about. Listen to how Paul puts it in, turn my page too soon, in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. At the appearing of Christ, it will be revealed to us in His glory. We, the children of God, will be set free from the corruption of sin and enter into the glory of God. No amens? No praise God? Or are you thinking? Are you awake? Are you here? Yes. Until then, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. The pain of childbirth, I can't speak about that personally. But the ladies who have children know. It's painful, but it's short in comparison to the glory, the wonderfulness of the child that is brought into the world. And we think this will never end. Oh, the suffering. It's never going to go away. I will never be able to escape this. Woe is me. Honey, where's that can of worms? No. Paul is reminding us, when Christ is revealed, we also will be revealed with Him in glory. Now Paul addresses the groaning of the believers and the experience that the believers experience in suffering. Verses 23 through 25. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen, for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. There must be an element of perseverance, patience, endurance. So how's your patience and endurance and perseverance with what you suffer? And you are you eagerly awaiting for that hope? It raises a lot of questions about how I live daily, perhaps moment by moment. Not only does creation groan, but we, the children of God, do so as well. We're groaning. Do you hear yourself groaning from time to time? However, our groaning is totally different from those who have no relationship with Christ at all. For they have no hope. If you're not in Christ today, if you are not united with Christ and identify yourself with Christ, you are separated from Christ, you are dead in your sin, you have no hope, and you will not see glory. You will experience hell. Pretty straightforward. Nothing in between. There is no purgatory. Thank God there's no such thing. To be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord for the Christian. For the unsaved, to be absent from the body is hell. So we groan. But it's different from the world because we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. We are the first fruits in our salvation and this hope that God has given us. It is a down payment to our inheritance. It is a seal of God by the Holy Spirit that we belong to Him. And our eternity is secure, and we will see God face to face because He promised His children that we would. That is hope. We haven't seen it yet, but it is for sure. And as we go through life, the Holy Spirit will produce His fruit in us. How you doing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, self-control? Or is your suffering bringing about anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence, outbursts of wrath, and the list goes on? Where are you, my folks? Where are you, dear ones? Where are we? The words of God should bring us tremendous hope. And we should be filled with joy that we are the children of God and the day is coming when He will transform what is corrupt to something that will never corrupt. We should be becoming more sensitive to the indwelling sin as we groan eagerly awaiting for the redemption, our adoption as sons. Are you becoming more sensitive to your sin? As we have already presented what Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. He was becoming more sensitive to the sin that he was committing. And the more sensitive he became to sin, the more he realized that he needed to draw closer to God. Are we patiently looking forward to that reality of our adoption when our adoption takes place? Legally, we are already adopted. But it's yet for us to be in the presence of the Father who has adopted us. We're waiting for this corrupt body, this body that experiences corruption, to the one that will never experience corruption. And Paul had the answer to that in verse 24 and 25 of the chapter that we have already gone through. Chapter 7, he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Who? And then he answers it, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus the Lord." There and there only is the answer for us to realize the hope that he is talking about. Paul knew, and so must we, that his spirit was redeemed, but he was waiting for his body to be redeemed. The part of his humanness that was still there, that is still here with us. Our propensity to sin and the trouble it brings to self, to others, and extremely offensive to God must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. Until the redemption of our bodies, we will live in this tension between the flesh and the spirit. But what we do with this tension, it'll depend on how you yield to the Holy Spirit and walk in newness of life and commit yourself to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we are constantly at the crossroads of a word called, that we may not like, obedience. Obedience. Every one of us has been called to obedience. My children used to say, "Yes, yes, Dad, I know. It's obedience. Obedience." A broken record I am to my children. But that's what we're called to experience, this hope. Verse 24 says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen? But we hope for what we do not see. With perseverance we wait for it eagerly." These last two verses reflect the already and the not yet that I have talked about a couple of times before. It's the already and not yet theology that exists. It's really real. We live between, and here's how we can understand it. We live between our justification, being set right before God, and our glorification, experiencing the presence of God. This in-between thing is called our sanctification. It is the time where God is conforming us more and more to the likeness and the image of God with a hopeful expectation of our glorification, the not yet. Does that make sense? In the middle, we live. The hope that Paul talks about, as I've already said to you, has no element of doubt. Something that might happen or might not happen, but is based on God's promises. The integrity of God, the holiness of God, something that is sure. God promised it, it will happen. The Christian lives between the reality of salvation and future glory. We are already positionally seated at the right hand of God with Christ Jesus the Lord, but we await the day when that will become a reality. And in the meantime, we deal with the suffering that comes with it. The Christian lives that reality. You've often heard preachers talk about salvation in three ways. That we are saved, that is, we are justified. We are being saved, that is, we are sanctified, and we will be saved, we will be glorified. To be justified means that you're no longer under the bondage of the penalty of sin. When God brings you to himself, you are no longer subject to the penalty of sin, which is eternal hell. And during your sanctification, you are dealing with the power of sin. It's present. But by the Holy Spirit, you can overcome that sin. Not completely. That's glorification. And when we're in the presence of God, oh, the presence of sin will no longer be there. Imagine that. Sin gone. We live between our justification and our glorification, and we look forward to our glorification. In the meantime, during our sanctification, we will experience suffering and groan expectantly, patiently for glorification. Paul said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. Suffering is unavoidable. You cannot and will not go through life without suffering. We will suffer because of Adam's sin, the universal effect of Adam's sin. We will suffer because of our own sin. Have you stopped to think that maybe some of the suffering is a result of your sin and God is calling you to repentance concerning that sin? We will suffer as a result of someone else's sin. They will sin against us. Have you considered the sin that is leveled against you and you're dealing with it, not with a vengeful reaction, but a loving forgiveness? We will suffer because we live in a fallen world and the world hates you because you have been chosen and pulled out of the kingdom of darkness. You will suffer. You will suffer because you belong to Jesus, and when the name of Christ is mentioned, people recoil and they want to attack. And they tell you that you don't know what you're talking about. Our knowledge and attitude about being co-heirs with Christ is of great importance. Everything that belongs to Jesus, dear ones, belongs to you. Jesus suffered because of sin, not his own. For we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who understands all our weaknesses, our sufferings, our temptations, and yet without sin, he experienced those things. But he suffered because of my sin, your sin, and the sins of his children. It's important that we understand this during our time of sanctification, knowing that our salvation is secure and our hope is sure. You will see God. We must, as Paul did, have a calculated perspective about suffering. We must believe that the sufferings of this time, this present time, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And let's make sure that our groanings are not complaints against God, but they're longing. Our groanings are the longing to see Jesus face to face. MacArthur says this: as followers of Christ, our suffering comes from men, whereas our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly, whereas our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short, whereas our glory is forever. Our suffering is trivial. That should be our attitude. It's trivial, whereas our glory is limitless. Our suffering is in our mortal and corrupted bodies, whereas our glory will be in our perfected and perishable bodies. Come, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Only those who are in Christ will experience the future glory Paul is talking about. Make no mistake. There's only one way to heaven, one way to the glory of God, and that is through Christ Jesus, the Lord, and his shed blood. There are no other paths to God and his glory. Only those who have come to Christ by faith alone, to Christ alone, by grace alone, through what the scriptures say alone, to the glory of God alone. May he be glorified in our sanctification as we look forward to our glorification. Until that day, our attitude should be, we consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed when we see him face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of glory. Thank you that you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory. And the day is coming when we will see you face to face. Oh, what a glorious day. Until that day, Lord, as you are sanctifying us, may we be obedient, submissive, moldable in your holy hands to your glory. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Praise God.